Before we get started tonight, I would like to ask you to join me in prayer for a brother in San Luis Potosí. We just heard word today that he was in an accident and he's in a coma. Some 14 years ago, your missionaries took a return trip through San Luis, and he and his sister, he was 13 and she was 15, were the first two to get saved in the street preaching. He's from a family with a fall-down drunk father and wicked situation. Through their testimony, they won their mother, their older brother, the father. We worked with him for years as the father fought alcoholism, and for years now they have been faithful in the church in Salini. The father also, this young man is still preaching or was preaching in the streets, and had an automobile or a motorcycle accident. He's in a coma tonight. And let's have a word of prayer for them this time. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray just now for Miguel. Pray, Lord, that you'll have your way in his life and in his health. I pray especially for the trial and this time that his family's going through. They've been through many things in their lives, and you've shown your grace and your mercy to save them and to take them out of so many things. And Lord, this is yet another trial, and I pray that their faith not falter and that they be strong at this time. I pray, Lord, that they can praise you and thank you for all things, even in these hard times. Lord, I pray that you have your will and your way with the health of Miguel, and if you should raise him up and rejoin him to his family, we praise you. And Lord, if you see fit that this accident has a permanent damage and even takes his life, Lord, we pray that his family will stand fast and true to you and thank and praise you for all things. And let this be a trial of their faith, and it proves that they truly trust in you. We do pray for this mission conference and this time ahead, and we thank and praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. One of the children that Janice was talking about. You know, that you get real personal with these people after so many experiences with them, and you see their lives changed, and they really become your children, and it's a rough time, and this is why we have our faith.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ knows what He's doing, and we trust in Him.
Amen.
And we'll pray for him. We'll thank the Lord for this, and we'll continue praising the Lord. And I just really hope that the family can see that God's hands in this too. Also, it'll be the testing of their faith. Tonight I want to touch on a chapter that I consider to be the practical nuts and bolts, the what, the how, and the why of missionary and evangelism. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Through all the mission conferences, and you'll probably hear this, there's the verses that normally are preached in mission conferences, the commands, go ye and preach the gospel. There's even 1 Corinthians, the God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, and those things. But so many times that turns out to be theory. And I think here in 58, we have some real practical applications to the why, the goals that we are to be striving to, the sacrifice that it's going to take from us to achieve them goals, and then the benefit to us personally. What's it in store for us that seek these goals and achieve these goals through the sacrifice that's laid out here in chapter 58. The sad and true part of Christianity is the majority of people get their ticket to heaven and don't go much further. Very few actually step forward and do something beyond themselves, beyond their personal interest, and do something for the Lord and for the Lord's work for other people. I was raised up in religion from the time I was small, and I knew of a missionary, and she actually visited our church one time. In the 20 years I was in this church, saw one missionary, and our church was there to serve ourselves. I I don't remember a mission program. I've been to some churches and they have their board with all the attendance and things, and they actually have a line for mission offerings. And there's a church in Michigan that supports me that has quite a significant mission outreach, but that's not very, very common a lot of times. And many times the mission work is nothing more than sending an offering, and it's not personal involvement. I've learned a long time ago it's much easier to give a money gift than to get out and do it. And and this chapter, I think, is dedicated to those that are willing to take that step beyond themselves, a step beyond what's comfortable, and take some sacrifices and reach for the goals that God has sent us to do. And there's a significant benefit for that. Let's start reading in Isaiah 58, verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Amen. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, yes, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out, amen, to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, amen, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth steadily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putteth forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light raise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many nations and generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There in verse 6, it talks about the fast. A fast is very simply denying something, even your right, even your necessity, to gain a spiritual end. We fast in food to deny ourselves of a necessity. Seeking the Lord and pleading for a spiritual end, a spiritual thing. And here it's talking about a fast. A fast that I've chosen. And that fast is to gain a spiritual end, to loose the bands of the wickedness. Amen. This world is full of wickedness. Well, yes. Our sitcoms and television shows have been designed for the last 10, 15 years to make normal, to make it look acceptable and actually normal, the wickedness that God abhors.
That's right.
And wickedness abounds in every corner of this earth now, and it looks so normal. Yeah. It looks like that's the way it should be. It's an alternate lifestyle. It's that these prunish Christians don't understand that this is the way things are now, and wickedness has become the norm. Well, the first thing I think God calls his evangelists to do is to effectively and purposely loose the bands of wickedness. And you that have supported these missionaries over all these years, I can say you have missionaries that stand in the street and preach fervently against the wickedness that has taken over this world.
Yes.
We're not there trying to make friends. We're there to try to explain to them that they are walking in the wickedness of this world and bound to hell. And we are called to loosen that wickedness.
That's right.
It's more than just go preach. We say, go ye and preach the gospel. Well, the gospel is against wickedness. And we preach earnestly and fervently against the wickedness that's taking over this world.
Amen.
That's right.
Most times your missionaries aren't real popular. Because men love darkness rather than light. And I think practically that is one of the first things that we must do is preach against the wickedness of this world.
Amen.
Second thing it says in verse 6, undo the heavy burdens. This wickedness has put heavy burdens on all mankind. And they don't even really know it. They drown themselves in all the vices that there are known to man, and they're inventing new ones every day, looking for a way to release this burden, and all it does is make it a heavy load.
That's right.
And as preachers of the gospel and as evangelists and missionaries, it's our goal, it should be our goal, it's our directive of this, by the scriptures, to loose this heavy load, these burdens that afflict all mankind. Where they're preaching the gospel in the streets of Mexico, in Poland, because men are burdened with their sin, burdened with the wickedness. They're burdened down with the fact that they know not what gives true satisfaction.
That's right.
Most of them don't have a clue what it is, where to look for it. And that's why we're there proclaiming. And it has to be public. It has to be in their face. It has to be with a purpose to awaken them, to bring them to a consciousness that they are burdened.
Right.
And what they think is giving them freedom and is just all bearing down upon them and bearing them down to the burden of condemnation and ultimately being totally rejected of God the Father. It says also in verse 6 is to let the oppressed go free. We're looking for freedom.
Yes, sir.
True freedom.
Amen.
Freedom from the bondage. Freedom from this burden. Freedom to serve a living God.
Right.
Rather than being controlled by the God of this world.
That's right. Amen.
All men are under bondage. And only through the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him are we made free.
That's right.
And it is our purpose and duty to preach the freedom that is in Jesus Christ, that the oppressed may go free.
Yes, amen.
And also in verse 6 it says to break every yoke. We get tied up with everything in this world. Even we as Christians do. That's one reason for the mission conference. One reason for the revivals. The yokes of this world. And many of them are necessary. Things that we must do and have to do. They become a yoke. We become teamed up with them. And we have. And the only way a team really works. If you've ever driven horses. I was 5 or 6 years old. And my dad got rid of his last team of horses on the farm. And I'm glad I never had to follow the team, and I thought a tractor was bad, and I'm sure a team would have been worse. But they have to pull together. And once you're yoked in with whatever there is in this world, you have to pull together with it. You're forced to. It pulls you along, and it hurts you not to, and so you pull harder. And you see a team that doesn't pull together, they both got sores. And so for the comfort, we pull evenly with whatever's in this world that we're yoked to. And we need, as Christians, to break this yoke. We need to not be yoked to the things of this world.
Amen.
And then to the lost people. They're yoked in even stronger. Yeah. We're yoked in with necessities, maybe, as Christians. We're yoked in with the things that we have to have to support our families and things. But they're yoked in with wickedness that is so destructive. And we can't serve the Lord properly. We can't help them break their yoke because we're in our yoke. And then verse 13 starts on, I think, some of the sacrifices. 13 says, there in the last part, it says, not doing thine own ways. Our own ways. As Christians, believers, preachers of the gospel, we need to take the Lord's way.
Amen. That's right.
In Mexico, we've had all sorts of people come through. I don't doubt their sincerity. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong in the way that they try to preach, to deliver the gospel.
Yes.
They show up with Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, and they gather up the kids and bring them into a theater and put on a theatrical show and get everybody all excited about cartoons. I doubt that's not the way. The way is not to entice them. I was, years ago, I was with a missionary of another denomination in the West, in Tabasco. And we was in a room in a church building. There was over 200 little kids in this church building, and I was showing had a projector, and I was showing a film about some elephant that did something nice, and everybody thought that God was in the elephant. I don't know what the deal was. I don't even remember. But while I was rewinding, this missionary got up, and he says, "How many of you kids like the movie?" And they all raised their hand. "And how many want to see another movie?" They all raised their hand. He says, "How many love Jesus?" And they all raised their hands. "How many want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." "Well, to go to heaven, you got to accept the Lord. So if you want to accept the Lord to go to heaven, raise your hand." Well, there's 200% of those 200 kids got saved that night, according to him. So much so that he told me while I was rewinding, getting ready to show the other movie, he says, "Mike, you count this side and this side so I can put it in my book, my report." And you know, I thought he was joking. He come back after I started the movie in the darkness and said, "Mike, how many did you have so I can put it down and send it in the report?" I don't trust that way.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
I don't trust that way. God has a way.
That's right.
And we need to preach God's way, and that takes some sacrifice.
That's right.
There's some doctrines here that most of us had no sacrifice to receive, but some men did. There's men that lost their support because they said, "I'll do nothing more in this work, in any work, except in the name of the Lord Jesus."
That's right.
There's not many places that will support your missionaries because we're not putting some denominational name above some building.
That's right.
It's all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And like John was saying, how do you describe yourself? We're Christians that believe and we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but what's your name? What's your name? They all want to know a name. They want a title. That's one of the things that I just can't hardly get over in Mexico. They all want a title of something. You're an abogado, which is a lawyer, or you're licenciado, you're arquitecto, you're an architect. Everybody's got to have a title, and Christianity is no different. Modern Christianity wants to put titles on things instead of taking the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the way of the Lord. Is the in the name of the Lord Jesus we do all things to honor His name and in His name. We need careful and not take any other way. Some other sacrifices in the way, and is that we have the book. We have the Word of God without error, without contradiction in our hand.
That's right. Amen.
We deal with people down there all the time, and they don't accept any Bible because how do I know that one's not got an error? How do I know that one's trustworthy? Because right. Modern Christianity and even the sects have come in and rewritten the Bible right. in their convenience, and when they even their own Bible, they can't take it all the way through. We start having arguments and debates with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they, in the middle of the stream, they got to switch books because even they didn't get all theirs checked off and changed properly. The Bible says very clearly it's in the way, His ways, not our ways. That takes some humility. You're someone who thinks you can get things done and do things, and you got a good opinion. You have to humble yourself and say, "I'll do God's way." I have to say, my way isn't the way. It's God's way. That's hard for some of us. We've had a little success in our way, and we want to continue in our way. And when we get to the Lord's work, it's God's way. Humility it takes to do it God's way. It says also in verse 13, not finding thine own pleasures. We need to sacrifice our own pleasures to do the will of the Lord. To break some bands of wickedness. To tear down, to lift off some heavy burdens. It's not going to be a pleasurable work. I remember when we first went to Mexico, we were working in the Huastec area, in the mountains. Some of you ones that are a little older now, remember we was going off on mission trips. We were climbing mountains up and over, and we were crossing rivers and dugout canoes. They were swinging bridges, and we were carrying projectors and light plants and all our food for 2 or 3 days in the mountains as rugged missionaries. And we had a lot of people come down there and want to be rugged missionaries. It was an adventure, adventurous missionaries. We started doing street preaching in the cities, getting rocks thrown at us day in and day out with empty streets and only the dogs barking at us. And it wasn't so adventurous. And we don't see many anymore. It's not as pleasurable. And the mission work that we've been doing the last year isn't that pleasurable. It's not that much fun working with the problems that we deal with every day with the drunkenness and the... It's just... not a pleasurable thing. But the work of the Lord, to be successful in that, we have to put away our own pleasures.
Right.
What pleases the Lord in this instance?
Amen.
And it says very clearly, not finding thine own pleasures. Verse 3, not speaking thine own words. It is a real temptation, and it's something that I fight all the time, to not to give my opinion. And we learned that big time in Leon with all the debates and the arguments we had, and we cannot say what I think. And they always prod you, but what do you think? What's your opinion? My opinion doesn't count. The Bible says. We got to saying the Bible says so much that when we would enter the colonia, the subdivision to preach, the little kids would run along in front of us yelling, "Here comes the men that the Bible says. And that's what we were called. That's all we said. The Bible says. Our own words are worthless. It's the word of the Lord that touches hearts. Not thine own words. And we need to be really, really careful that we check ourselves every time we speak with someone. If you can't cite it, if you can't say where it is and why it's said, then it's best not to be said. What's my words? It's the word of God that changes hearts. The transformation that we've seen in lives down there, the transformation in our own hearts, our own lives, the transformation here in this church is because somebody convinced you that the Bible said.
Amen.
It's the word of God.
That's right.
And we run into people all the time, other denominations, other religions, cults, and it's what they say. I had an event, and where we are now, that's overrun with Mormons. They have got several temples they built. They always do first-class work. They got beautiful buildings with basketball courts. I never see many people around them, but I see a lot of the white shirt missionaries they send down. And I went in to have a Bible study with this family, and there's four Mormon missionaries, three of them from the States, three Americans, and one Mexican national coming out of this house. And they said, "Hey, what are you doing here for? What are you here for?" Well, I says, "I come here to give a Bible study." "Oh, a Bible study. What are you going to teach them?" And I says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verbatim, in Spanish. I can do that now. And they said, they laughed. They said, "Yeah, but that's your interpretation." No, you know, I quoted it. Word for word. No, but you just interpret it your way. I said, "I'm not interpreting it. You're already offended by what it says." He says, "Well, we don't trust that book anyway. We have the book," and he raised up his Book of Mormon. By the word of God, men's hearts are moved. And if we fail to present that, if we doctrine it a little bit, if we water it down with our interpretation and our understanding and our opinion of it, then we weaken the word of God. You as arrogant to think that you can add something to what God said and make it better? Amen. Verse 10 has one phrase that has really pricked me, and I imagine it will till I go home to glory. And it says in verse 10, the first part, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry." It's the last time you draw it out of your very soul for the benefit of another person. That's true evangelism. That's not just filling a duty. That's not just checking off another block that we preached and, "Well, that one's done." But to pour out your soul. In my construction days, I've been known to pour out my soul to build something. Work day and night till I couldn't stand no more. Till you fall asleep on the dinner table. To build a building that has already been burnt. I had several buildings that never got lived in. They got burnt down by the plumbers. But we're building a spiritual house. We're touching lives for eternity.
Amen.
And when was the last time I poured out my soul for another? The last time you poured out your soul. It's not an easy thing to win these people to the Lord. I have the blessing of having a son-in-law who's as passionate as anyone I know for souls. He's not here at this mission conference because he has so many studies. He says, I can't leave him. I'm not going to leave him. You'd make the mistake as an unsaved person to, by courtesy, give him a little interest or a little time of your day. He's not going to let go of you. He'll be at your door every week until you literally kick him out. He's passionate for souls, and that's the attitude we all must have, to pour out our own souls. So many times I get done preaching, I got enough energy to go play basketball. I've seen guys preach when they get done, there's nothing more they can do. They poured out their soul. And they take the time and the effort to deal with these people day in and day out. That's why souls are saved. Because one of God's children have sacrificed to the point of pouring out their own souls that others might be saved. Verse 12, I think it starts with be some of the rewards. It says in verse 12, and I'll read it again, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Amen. There's two thoughts there that I think tie together. At first, those that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. In Exodus 20, verse 5, I think there's a principle of condemnation. Well, I know there's a principle of condemnation. I think it can be reversed into the blessing, to a secret of blessing. It says in Exodus 20, verse 5, one of the second commandment, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Those men, Mexico, those men and women in Europe that you know, are condemning their own children. Their sin will be visited upon the generation. It's a chain of condemnation. And we're linked generation to generation, and the condemnation has come down generation after generation. I'm from a very large family, hundreds and hundreds of relatives, and my dad was the first one that I know of that accepted the Lord out of several hundred Jacksons. In Michigan, he broke the chain of condemnation. He said, I will not go this road any further. And passed to me the greatest blessing. I was raised in a Christian home with the Word of God being honored and reverenced and read, and the fear of the Lord was passed on to me and started a chain of blessing to where I have children saved and grandchildren saved. And it says, raise up the foundations of many generations. And we go and preach the gospel. As you preach the gospel to someone here in San Antonio, you're breaking the chain of condemnation. You're setting down a foundation in which blessing can begin to be built. Generations. We have a lot of first-time believers, men in their 30s and 40s. And they have no understanding of the Scriptures. It's kind of comical when somebody stands up in our meeting in Pachuca. We have a lot of people that are just saved and some that are still just visiting. And somebody stands up and says, I'd like to read John 3:16. And all the missionaries, their wives and their children, Taylor and all them included, scurry around to all these people and help them find John in their Bible. They can't find John. They don't know where it is. One of our first Bible studies is to teach that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament in the Bible. Literally. We don't understand the blessing we have in this nation that most everyone understands that there's a Bible and that there's Old and New Testament and even some can find the books. There's no understanding of that. And so these first generations, we don't have a lot of expectations that they'll be more than faithful brothers, but their children are in the Sunday schools. Their children are being taught and they're getting a foundation and that is going to grow. And I'm have great expectations that in the generations to come, we'll see greater results from the foundation that was laid in the beginning. Janice spoke this morning about her children in Mexico. I don't know if you caught that. He's talking about her spiritual children and her grandchildren. Well, you're older than you think, Janice. You got great-grandchildren. You got people winning their families. It's one of the greatest blessings. I'll probably talk about it last of this week. One of the greatest blessings was in León to watch these people win their families. And now they're on the mission fields. These churches have sent out their own missionaries. We've laid a foundation. That's a blessing to be a part of that laying of a foundation. Small or great your part, there's a foundation that's been laid, and it's building. It's building in spirituality. It's building in just common knowledge of the Word of God, and then knowing the Word of God brings faith, and that brings spiritual growth. I'm very optimistic of the future of Mexico because of the foundation that's been laid and the growth that's taking place. And that is what this talks about in the first part of verse 13 or 12. It says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Heard Lindell say years ago, and he said it many times, that he's looking for one good man. We're looking for men to pick up and do the work.
Amen.
And they will build up the old waste places. They'll take the gospel. They'll carry it on. We as the missionaries can't do the whole thing. We weren't designed to. Paul said he would not build on another man's foundation. You ever considered that passage? He goes to a place, he gets somebody saved, and in a little while that person gets somebody saved, and he says, I'm not going to interfere with his work. I'm out of here. With the clout and the prestige that Paul had, this new convert is going to be looking to Paul, and he says, no, this man's his father in the faith. This man is got a responsibility. I'm not gonna step in the way. I'm gonna get out of here. Let this foundation that I laid build upon, and then that build upon. That's what we're trying to strive to do. Practically, we're trying to replace ourselves, move on to another place, and let the foundation that was laid spring forth the work that God has for that place. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old places. We're seeing that in a lot of areas as missionaries are coming out of the churches that are there. There's no Americans actively there teaching and preaching and instructing. And young men are standing up and says, I want to be a part of this mission effort. We have two young men that are just, both of them got married the last couple months. But they came out a year ago and said, they came out 3 or 4 years ago and wanted to be missionaries. We put requirements on them and mainly they needed to be married. And finally they said, well, after 3 years and you're still not married and they're still preaching the gospel faithfully in Querétaro, go to San Luis and be under Marco as a apprentice. And they both got married in the last couple months and are winning souls, and they're supported solely by the churches in Mexico and doing the work of the Lord. There's missionaries out of León to Guadalajara and to Zacatecas. There's missionaries out of the church in Aguascalientes, and have sent out their missionaries and are supporting their missionaries. And praise the Lord, they're building on. And then it says in the latter part, it says, and they shall be called the repairer of the breach. Can you imagine God calling you the repairer of the breach? Satan rebelled, cast out, and started a war. Adam and Eve sinned, and a huge breach was opened up in the security and the safety that's in the Lord. And mankind in whole have been falling into hell ever since. It's a tremendous breach. A breach so large that even this earth will not escape the condemnation and the judgment. And we can repair that breach. We can be those that stand, as the Bible says, the man that stands in the gap. We can begin to repair that breach one soul at a time. One soul at a time, repair the breach. And I can think of nothing greater than at the judgment seat of Christ, he says, there's a repairer of the breach. You repaired, you worked on the breach. You saved souls. Be called the repairer of the breach. The restorer of the paths to dwell in. A restorer means he's repairing what was there. And I think this goes back, may apply to a couple of things, but what I saw is it goes back to once again doing it God's way. We come across all these different denominations and cults, and they have confused and torn up the way to the Lord. We deal with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses mainly, some Adventists that are law keepers and those that believe that you're saved by baptism, water baptism, that you're saved by works, and the road to the Lord is all distorted. Over and over again, we run into these people, and they don't have a clue how to get saved. They've heard terminology, but it's a confused mess. And we need some clear preaching. We have to cut out all the frills and all the fancy things and go right to the heart of the issue. Not with deceitful and English, but the enticing words, but to the clear word of God, explaining that Jesus Christ died because you're a sinner and you need salvation. It's through the cleansing of His blood you can be saved. And take out and actually challenge these doctrines that have destroyed the path. It's one thing I appreciate about this church and about the men I've worked with. They're not afraid to take on the challenge. They're not afraid to face them head on. To take these ones that are perverting the gospel and debate them. The Word of God is sound and sure. And when you quote the Word of God and trust in what it has to say, it will defeat them. It will be victorious. It will restore the path of understanding. And so those are the reasons I see this as a real missionary chapter. We have the goal that is a spiritual goal, to loose the wickedness, the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. We have doing it God's way, not seeking our own pleasures, only through His Word, pouring out our own souls. That we might raise up foundations for many generations. Amen. And that we might be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in.